Yes, I will worship your holy name.
We're going to move into a time of prayer this morning, and we do this every Sunday, just to pray for our new pastor, to pray for our church, and anything else that you have that's going on. May we be reminded to pray for the Gonzaleses and just many others that are going through some times of trials right now. So we're just going to spend a few moments in prayer. You can either stand, sit, come to the altar, pray in groups, whatever feels comfortable for you. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for this time, Lord, for being able to worship with you through song, through prayer. Just such a beautiful thing. Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to be with us and continue to hear these prayers. In your precious name, amen. If I could have you draw your attention to the bulletins, we have lots of stuff going on. So read your bulletin, but we also have some special announcements. So if I could have these lovely teenagers come up here, they've got something to say.
All right. Good morning. My name is Elias Shoemaker, and next summer we are going to NYC in Tampa Bay, Florida. And there are 27 of us going, and we're starting a new fundraiser, and we need your help.
Good morning. I'm Claire Davis, and our fundraiser is an envelope fundraiser. So we have envelopes out there numbered 1 to 100, and whatever envelope you pick, you put that amount of money in the envelope. and you just turn them in. And so you can do that anytime in between services and after services.
Awesome, thank you. We have 27 teens going to NYC. 27, and we are super excited about that. All right, Caleb, we have an announcement about the harvest party. I'm going to turn it over to Caleb.
Hello, good morning, church. If you have maybe saw, this jar is sitting out on the table by the harvest party information. Harvest party is 10 days away. This jar is a representation of how much candy we already have. We are only 1/4 of the way to our goal, and we need over 12,000 pieces of candy for this event. Also, it's kind of a representation of the amount of volunteers we have. We need a lot more help, and so in all the areas. And so if you would like to help at all, you could reach out to Pastor Josh or myself or Pastor Kim, and we would love to plug you in. But as you guys can see, we need a lot more help. And so I would encourage you all through candy, through all kinds of various ways, through time. There's lots of opportunities to help serve. This is an amazing opportunity to reach so many people for the community. If you guys look in your bulletins, there are a handout. I'd encourage you to take a picture of this, send it to friends, family, people around, people in the community, on your Facebook pages, whatever, or you could even hand this to people. So let's spread the news and spread the word just for this awesome event, just full of all kinds of things. You can see all the things that are provided on this bulletin insert right here. So I think that's all that I have.
Awesome, thank you. If the ushers could come forward, we'll receive this morning's tithes and offerings. Dear Lord, again, we are so thankful that we are in this place. We just pray that you would just bless this offering and more, bless the giver. Again, we thank you for this time. Amen. At this time, if I could have Brian Shoemaker come up, we've got a special announcement from the board.
Special? That sounds important. Just wanted to give the church an update of our pastoral search. We went through several questionnaires and forms and kind of like a mini conference a few nights ago or a few Sundays ago, Sunday evening. And we've developed through the curriculum that the board is working through with Scott Shaw, our district superintendent. And so we've kind of built a profile of the best fit for what this church or pastor would look like. And so we just wanted to let you guys know that there is a pastor search that is happening, and it's moving forward and it's progressing. So the next step is for Scott Shaw then to look at that profile and then find the best candidates. And we were hoping somewhere in the range of 3 to 5 candidates. And your prayers are always needed as we're continuing to move forward. And that's the update. So since I have the mic, I want to do a little bit of a pivot. I don't feel like we did justice to the Gonzaleses. And I would like to ask Fernando and Rosa if they would come down. And if we could just spend a few minutes praying for them. The church body's been praying for you guys. And Josh, their son, is kind of, and the family is going, and Grace is going through a hard time right now, and they could use our prayers. So if anybody feels comfortable to come down and spend a few minutes praying for them, that would be great. Thank you.
Thank you, church. And thank you, Brian, for following the prompting of the Spirit to bring us together in a special time of prayer. This morning, I'm going to suggest we do things just a little differently. Don't you love it when the preacher says that? Instead of having you stand for the reading of the word, and in a little bit I'm going to even get into the authority of God's word, so don't think I've lost our desire to honor God's word. It is generally a very appropriate thing to do. But we're going to look at two rather lengthy passages of Scripture, and we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in reading those and looking through those. And rather than having you stand for my entire message, I guess which would be okay, I have to, so you could, but we'll begin looking at the Scriptures together and walk through them as part of what we'll focus on today. The title of the message is A Partnership for Ministry. We're going to look at two different passages, one from Ephesians chapter 4 and one from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This morning, the focus is on, again, one of the eight characteristics of healthy and growing churches that have been identified by Natural Church Development. And this one is empowering leadership. Empowering leadership. Now, one of the quotes that that Natural Church Development gives in defining this is, let me read, "Empowering leaders equip, support, motivate, mentor, and coach individuals and groups within the church to become all that God wants them to be." Empowering leadership. Another term that you would hear often and is often used within the church and in the Church of the Nazarene is transformational leadership. Very closely associated with, very, very similar, transformational leadership. James McGregor Burns, in his classic work titled just simply Leadership, contrasts in that book the transactional leadership versus transformational leadership. Transactional leadership focuses on order, structure, goals, accountability. It's transactional. It's getting things done. And sometimes, some of you have experienced it, having worked with or under a transactional leader, you can use people to accomplish goals, which is not a good thing, nor a biblical concept. Sometimes transactions are important, but the significance of transformational leadership, the seeing people's lives change to be all that God wants them to be. Now, within this context, I want to remind you again of a couple of the New Testament Greek words that I've shared with you already, and then add a third. These three, I think, really do speak to us about the nature and work and ministry of the church. The first one is koinonia. Again, I've mentioned that often it's translated as fellowship, but I like the translation partnership. Just because of what we associate with fellowship. I've said it before, and it always gets a laugh, so I'll try it again today. You know, we usually think of it as, you know, donuts and coffee. We're going to have fellowship, so we're going to have a potluck. Well, those are always good. It is at the heart of what a lot of churches think of as fellowship, but the word koinonia is our partnership together, this partnership we have as the church family, as the church body. The other one is elelon, which is community, the one another that Paul uses a number of times, the one another, our community. The third is synergos, translated fellow laborers. Again, Paul uses very often fellow laborers, synergos, where we get our English word synergy. These three help describe the life and ministry of the church. So this morning I want us, as we focus on, think about empowering leadership, I want us to look at, first of all, a biblical model for ministry partnership. A biblical model for ministry partnership, and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll begin with verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Such a powerful verse, such a powerful statement. Paul writing, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. There's that elelelon. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Now we're getting into the seven things we have in common in the church, capital C. All of those who are followers of Christ, who are believers, who are part of his church, have these seven things in common. There are differences. We know there are differences, but here is what we have in common. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? And he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together, and every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. A biblical model for ministry partnership. Notice some of the key words in these verses. In verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7, all have received grace. We have all been touched by God's grace. We believe that God's grace is even at work outside of these walls, outside of the church family, in the hearts and lives of those that we are concerned about and we are praying for, those that seem the furthest away from God to us, that God's grace is at work even in their lives. All have received grace. But then in verse 11, some have been assigned. Some have been assigned. Now this is the place at which we in the church has developed over the ages of the church this understanding, this idea of clergy and lay. There is certainly a proper understanding of those who believe that they have been called of God to set their lives apart completely, fully, for the calling that God has for them in ministry. The church helps train them and ordains them and authorizes them that they have this place within the ministry of the church, but it is not a place. We have to be careful with this as well, because it is not a place for any kind of a hierarchy of ministry. We've all received grace. We have all been commissioned as ministers by Christ, but some have been set apart. Some give certain kinds of leadership. But please know, whether it's leadership of a pastor, leadership of clergy, or whether it's leadership of lay leadership within a church, leadership responsibilities are always for service, for equipping the saints, to serve within our gifts and calling. It is patterned for us. We can see the example of it in Acts chapter 6 when the apostles came together and said, we have this issue, this that we need to meet, a need we need to meet with the Grecian widows. We need those who will be appointed, filled with the Spirit of God, leaders indeed, that will serve this need, will serve the tables. As part of that, what they say is, it would not be right for us to avoid, to neglect the preaching of the word and prayer. It was their responsibility, their calling. Now, not that they were not willing to do it or could not do it, but they had been called, set apart for that purpose. Some have been assigned. The list that we have there, the list of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to serve in leadership in anything as the Lord directs. 2, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, to equip the saints for ministry. That is at the heart of empowering leadership, to prepare God's people for works of service. Then verse 12, this four works of service, the ministry that goes out from the church, that we are all involved in, that we are all called to within our own calling, gifts and graces that we have, that Christ has given, so that the body of Christ might be built up. Look again at those verses 12 and 13 with me. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. A picture of that partnership we have in ministry within the church. All have received grace. Some have been assigned to equip, prepare all God's people for works of ministry, for works of service. And it is here that Paul's idea of fellow laborer, synergos, comes so powerfully. I've read that story about one of the times that this idea of synergy really captured the imagination of some people, and they began to really try to describe it and work with it and see what does this really mean. 1904, World's Fair in Calgary, Canada. And one of the events there that they had as a special exhibition was the huge draft horses pulling big logs, big trees. And the horses that would win is the one that would pull the most weight. And so the draft horse that won pulled 8,000 pounds. The one that came in second pulled almost that much. So somebody had the idea, what if we harness these two horses together? Do you suppose they could pull 16,000 pounds? Well, to their surprise, they pulled almost 24,000 pounds. More together than the sum of what they could do separately. In fact, I read that someone took that further and began to work with some draft horses, and they discovered that number would go up again exponentially. It would go up from 24,000 to 32,000 pounds if the two horses worked together, trained together, and knew each other. Amazing synergy. Now, you've heard the word all. I mean, that's become a very popular word in the business world and other places over the last 20 years. The Apostle Paul knew all about it 2,000 years ago. Synergos, the synergy of the body of Christ, the church, working together, and we can do more together than what we would do, the sum total of what we would do if we did it separately. This biblical model for ministry partnership. But then I want you to look at a biblical mandate for ministry leadership in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A biblical mandate for ministry leadership. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory, the face of Christ. It was in my first pastoral assignment. I was writing a paper to express what was my own personal philosophy of ministry and pastoral leadership. And it was during that time I was influenced by a message that I heard Dr. Reuben Welch preach out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I began to really study 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at it in light of ministry leadership, and developed what became then my personal philosophy of pastoral leadership and ministry leadership. So much so that that was in my first church, the next three churches that I was called to be their pastor, on the very first Sunday, I preached a message out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, sharing what I call the four great renunciations for ministry. The four great renunciations for ministry leadership. I know, renunciation is a big, big long word, just means the things that we renounce, that we do away with, we will not participate in. And there are four key words that go along with these verses. So look at them with me. I'm going to save the first for last, so let's go to verse 2. We do not use deception. We renounce secret and shameful ways. The Revised Standard Version translates it, we've renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. The key word is integrity. Integrity both of the personal life of ministers within the church, ministry leadership, and that's leadership not only of pastors and other ordained ministers, but also lay leadership within the church, within our own personal lives, and integrity within the church. Integrity in things like finances, always, always integrity in finances, in our own personal life, in the life of the church. Let there be no question within the church that we would ever use deception in that area. In the area of truth telling, and again, you can read throughout Paul's epistles, often a number of times he says, be honest with each other. Now, Carol knows, one of my little things is, I just love it when I hear someone say, now I'm going to be totally honest with you. It's like, well, aren't you usually? I have a better word. If you use that phrase, I have a better one for you. I'm going to be candid with you. When I was district superintendent, I would meet with church boards, as your church board had this week, and I would talk to them. I would say, you need to know, first of all, I will commit to you. I will always be honest with you. But there may be times that I will not be candid with you. I may know some things that I just don't think need to be said, and I won't say it. But I will always be honest. Let the church live that way in truth telling. In all that we advertise about our programs, I remember seeing a reader board out in front of a church one time saying we're the friendliest church in town, and I didn't go check them out. I didn't attend to see if they were, but I didn't know. I guess I'm just skeptical once in a while, but I doubted it. Maybe they were. I've just been to an awful lot of churches that tell me that they are so friendly. Which is, you know, they're just the friendliest church around. And I just think it's so wonderful. I just think, well, that's great. That's what we should be. And then I go attend the church, because I did that often as district superintendent all over the district. And I would stand after church in the foyer and watch people that I knew were newcomers, maybe even first-time attenders, walk right out the doors while everybody else was in a huddle greeting each other. And kind of what my thought is that an awful lot of churches are really friendly with each other. So this idea of integrity, of the programs that we announce and tell people we're going to meet their needs, but we really have another agenda, integrity. We do not use deception. Let's go on. The rest of verse 2, and we do not distort the word of God. The Word of God, it is our authority. The Bible is our highest authority. The manual of the Church of the Nazarene says it this way, whatever is not contained therein is not to be enjoined as an article of faith. The very principles that Scripture itself calls us to live by is, first of all, that the Holy Spirit inspired then and now. It is the Holy Spirit of God that inspired the writers as Scripture has come to us, but it is that very same Spirit that helps inspire us and understand and interpret and apply into our lives as we read it now. That we are also called to be faithful students. We are open to learning. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. A faithful student, open to learning, not just trying to to prove what we already believe about something by finding a text that we can use to prove it. Being intellectually honest, 2 Peter, Peter writes and says, there is no private interpretation. We come to understand the Word of God within the community of faith. It is not just about what you may or may not think about it. It is intellectual honesty as we come before the Word of God, willing to be accountable when allowing our own preferences or prejudices to misuse. Paul says, we renounce, we will not distort the Word of God. The word has to have a reference point. We often speak of the Bible as a map for our lives or as a compass for our way. Both illustrations, both metaphors are certainly appropriate. But a map and a compass does you absolutely no good if you don't have a point of reference. Now, I don't have time to tell much of the story, but one day, my first year here in Idaho, when I went elk hunting with guys from Nampa First Church, and I found myself lost in I was alone. I was lost in the Chamberlain Basin. That's part of the Frank Church Wilderness of No Return. That day, I thought maybe I was going to learn what that phrase meant. I made five mistakes. Don't have time to tell you about the whole story. I made five mistakes. But one of the mistakes I made was I didn't check the compass. So I kept my compass and my map in my backpack. And when I came to a place that should have been familiar, I didn't recognize it because I thought I was somewhere else. That was mistake number three, I think. So at that point in time, I took my backpack off and I got my map and compass out and looked at it. Do you know that a map and compass do you absolutely no good if you don't have a point of reference? I thought I was somewhere else. So based on that, I looked at the map, set the compass, and headed straight to being lost overnight, unprepared. Our point of reference is in Jesus of Nazareth, the risen Lord. Our point of reference is in the face of Christ. It is our point of reference. You understand, right? I mean, I could use some of you too young to know the names, but if I use the names like Jim Jones, David Koresh, they use the Bible, the very same Bible that you're going to study in a little bit in Sunday school class. We have to have a point of reference, and we commit we will not distort the Word of God. The next, we do not preach ourselves. Verse 5, identity. Being self-aware, being objective, being honest, having accountability, knowing that it's not about us. Our ministry, our leadership, our service is not about us. It's all about the kind of servant leadership that Christ himself gave. So here's Paul's formula for ministry. We'll be, Jesus Christ is Lord, and we will give ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And here's what I've said to every congregation that I've been pastor in, that it is my model. I am your servant, but don't put a period at the end of that. There are a lot of people who would love pastor just to be their servant. I mean, they'll call the pastor every Monday and let him know what on the schedule. This is what you need to be doing this week. I am your servant for Jesus' sake. He's the master. He's the master. He calls the shots. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And then the last is the first verse. We do not lose heart. Perseverance. You know, ministry can be hazardous. Ministry both for those who are called into full-time ministry and are pastors, for those who are in lay leadership and lay ministry. It can be hazardous, but we will persevere. We will not lose heart. so we have integrity, authority, identity, and then we can persevere. And what an incredible privilege, verse 6, that it is the light of God that is at work in our lives. And yet, however, verse 7, Paul goes on, but we have this incredible treasure in jars of clay. Yeah. You know, the pastor you call, this to be your pastor, this profile to desire a pastoral leader out of Paul's pattern, out of Paul's idea here. But we also all remember that we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's why grace has been given to all. Lord, we commit our way to this partnership for ministry and this model that Paul has given to us for ministry leadership. We commit our lives to the calling that you have for us, whatever that may be, in whatever area of ministry it may be. Lord, help us as we commit our way to you. Lord, we know that it is in walking forward in what we have come to believe that your word has instructed us and taught us, and the church has taught us. We hold on to what we believe and persevere. Lord, we give you praise. We thank you for the power of your word and your witness through the Spirit to our hearts. Let's join together as the teens lead us in a song.
Jesus, our Savior, I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one, I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in descended into darkness. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Stand together. May you go in the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit into your world, touching lives as Christ has called you. Amen. You are dismissed.